Just so you know, Don, I too was brought up with that song. I too have never heard it sung here. And I think probably the last time I ever heard it was in Sunday school, and that's got to be a long time ago. But you notice I was singing it at the top of my voice. I did remember it. Nice to have those old songs. Well, this morning I would like to have this message as an introduction to Jesus Christ. And I'm anticipating that there may be some here who wouldn't really know as much about him as you really need to know. And so I ask the question, who is he? Who is he? And here are samples of what we hear, and maybe you would be one of those who would be found amongst these samples. Here they are. I don't know. I have no opinion. I don't believe he ever lived. Maybe he did live, but how can you know? I think he probably lived, but I don't believe in all that stuff about miracles. I hear he was crucified. At least the film said he was, but why should I care? I hear about him dying for people's sins. I'm a good person. I don't need people dying for my sins or for me. I hear things about him rising from the dead. Really? Hasn't science proved that people can't rise from the dead? Just as a side, I'd like to ask you, if that's what you say, can you put a foundation under that statement? Can you tell me, when did science ever prove any such thing? Science never has, and science never will. Because science cannot do that. Science is involved in the natural world. It is involved in measuring things. Science cannot measure supernatural things. It has no place in the supernatural. So if you're leaning on that broken reed of science science proving that people can't rise from the dead, you really have to find a better prop to lean on than that one. I think he lived and was a good man who taught about love and forgiveness and was killed for his beliefs. That's a fair summary. There will be other variations on that theme, but basically that's what you're going to get out there if you ask, who is he? Well, maybe you don't know any more about him than that, but let's look into God's Word and let's see what God's Word says about him and what he said about himself. And there are five things that we will look at. These could be the most important 40 minutes of your life. Because when I am done, I hope you will have evidence enough to be able to say that you know who Jesus Christ is and why it should matter to you. So first of all, we'll look at a foundational truth. If you're going to build any kind of a structure, it's going to last a lot longer if it has a decent foundation under it. So let's put a foundation under the statement. And this is the foundational statement, John chapter 3 and verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things. Note the word all, not some. All things into his hand. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. What things? We'll look at five things which are foundational, basic, representational things that you need to know about Jesus Christ. First, what does the Bible say? The Bible says that he is the one whom God has appointed heir of all things, and by whom he made the worlds, and again, the one who laid the foundation of the earth and the heavens are the works of his hands. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, and verse 10. He laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of his hands. He is the one by whom the worlds were made. How did he do that? How did he do that? We have the answer in Genesis chapter 1. He spoke the worlds that are into being. He spoke them. We have it repeated again and again in Genesis chapter 1, and God said, and it was so. And God said, and it was so. And God said, and it was so. We have that repeated again and again, and at the end of the creation story, we have this: thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God ended the work which he had made. That's how he did it. He spoke the worlds into being. You have to sit back and wonder, what kind of power is invested in someone who could do a thing like that? Psalm 33 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And again, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork, Psalm 19. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man, that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him, Psalm 8, and verse 3 and on. Did you notice that? The firmament showeth his handiwork. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers. The work of creation was like God's embroidery work, his finger work, no effort at all. But the thing that required the strong arm of God was not the creation of this universe, but the work of Calvary, the work of putting away sin, the work of doing what had to be done in order that man could be reconciled to God. That's what took the work. The creation of this universe was nothing more than God's embroidery work, his finger work. He spoke it into being. So that's the first thing we need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ, is that he is the creator of all that is. That kind of puts us in our place, doesn't it? We are not the creator, he is. We are created. Number two, the Bible says that he is the accomplisher of the work of salvation. The gospel is called the gospel of God because he designed the plan of salvation. It is called the gospel of Christ because he accomplished the work of salvation. And it is called the gospel of your salvation because you are the intended beneficiary of it. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem those that are under the law, Galatians chapter 4. And God commends his love toward us, in that while we were even sinners, Christ died for us, Romans chapter 5. And in dying for us, he purged our sins by himself, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Notice that he purged our sins by himself. By himself he purged our sins. Notice it, by himself. There was no one to help him. There was no one who could do it for him. If it was going to be done, he had to do it. And the only way it could be done was the way it was done, that he would sacrifice himself, that he would die in the sinner's place. And in so doing, he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He put away sin. I like that thought, put away sin. We say today, really? There's all kinds of sin around. I don't see it put away. That is a statement that is prophetic. As far as God is concerned, sin has been put away out of this universe. It will come to pass in God's own good time, but the foundation has been laid so that that may happen. Speaking prophetically, prophets in the Old Testament often spoke of things future as if they were already past. Isaiah chapter 53. Our King James Version says, he shall grow up before him. I notice that other translations put it this way. He grew up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. Isaiah was speaking as a prophet. He was speaking as something hundreds of years future was already finished, completed, and fulfilled. When God says, the Bible says, that the Lord Jesus put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, he's looking to that day when sin will be swept out of this universe and a new heavens and a new earth will be formed in which righteousness dwells. Not sin, in righteousness dwells. And I'm reminded of a comment of a friend of mine in speaking to this. He said, God has swept away and one day will sweep away sin out of this universe. And if you want to hang on to your sin, he will sweep you out with it. Number three, the Lord Jesus Christ said that he was the bestower of eternal life. You really need to know that. You're not going to get eternal life from anyone else but him. This is what he said. Speaking of him, his Father, he says in John chapter 17 in his prayer, as you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And again he said, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. No man shall pluck them out of my hand, nor will any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. I give unto my sheep eternal life. He is the one who has it to give. How fitting it is that the one who died to make it possible for you to have eternal life should be the one who has the privilege of bestowing it. And if you are to get eternal life at all, you have to get it from him. You can't get it from a church. You can't get it from a baptism. You can't get it from the communion. You can't get it from doing good. You can't get it from keeping the commandments. You can't get it by being the best you can. You can't get it by turning over a new leaf. You can only get it from Jesus Christ himself. And you only get it on the basis of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. God has given everything into his hand. He requires that you repent, but he does not grant you eternal life. He has given that responsibility to his Son. And you're not going to go to the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life until you know you need it. And you're not going to go there until you know you've repented. And you're not going to repent until you know you have to. And you're not going to have to until you know you're lost. And you're not going to know you're lost until the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin and the righteousness that you do not have and judgment to come. He said that he was the bestower of eternal life. He also said that he will be the resurrector of all the dead, John chapter 5 and verse 25. Verily I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and shall live. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming when all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. We said initially that God has given everything into the hands of his Son to accomplish it. And he is responsible for the resurrection of the dead. The Father doesn't judge anybody. He has left the judgment to his Son. To raise all the dead. How is that possible? The billions and billions of people who have lived and died, and nobody knows where they are. The dust has disappeared. They've died by fire. They've died by drowning. They've been buried at sea. How is that possible? Let me remind you that God made Adam out of the dust of the earth. And it was no effort for him to do that. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is going to call people from their graves. He would have to be God to be able to do that. And if he could assemble Adam from the dust of the earth, he could reassemble us from our dust wherever we are. Wherever we are. He is going to be able to do it. We said that he spoke the worlds into being. He will speak the dead into life. It will be his voice that calls them out of the grave. He said that he would be the resurrector of all the dead. He said that he would be the judge of all people. The judge of all people. I'm reminded of a little song that we used to sing in Sunday school. He did not come to judge the world. He did not come to blame. He did not only come to seek, it was to save he came. So when you call him Savior, you call him by his name. But there will come a day when he will no longer be Savior, and he will no longer be available to men as Savior. He will be their judge. He said that he would be the judge of all people, and here are his words: the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son, and has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man, John chapter 5. And that means that he is in charge of the whole of God's judgment program. God's judgment program is currently in abeyance. We live in this time called the Day of Grace. Theologians call it that. The Bible calls it the Day of Salvation. It is that day when God is not judging sin and sinners, he is saving them. Our chairman opened his prayer with these words: God our Savior. That's proper. God wants you to know that he wants to be your Savior. He does not want to be your judge, but one day he is going to be. And the Lord Jesus is the one who has been put in charge of the judgment program. There will be the judgment of the nations. There will be the judgment of the Bema, that's the judgment seat of Christ for Christians. And there will be that final judgment, the great white throne of judgment. Revelation chapter 20 describes it, and I want to read the appropriate portion to you. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Notice the plural, books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things that were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. These are the most terrible words that you could ever find in the Bible, the most terrible words that you could ever hear. This is the final judgment. In the mid-1700s, an author only known as Thomas of Celane tried to capture the atmosphere of that scene, and he wrote these words: Day of wrath that ends the ages, all-consuming fire rages, as foretold by saints and sages. Day to men of fear and trembling, when before the throne assembling, each sinful deed remembering. Silent tombs are trumpet shaken, sleeping dead surprised awaken, all before the throne are taken. With the last assize beginning, open stands all secret sinning, no offense exemption winning. How excuse my ill behavior? Who can now for me find favor, when even just men need a savior? He asked the question, how will excuse my ill behavior? If you appear there will be no excuses. There will be no attorney to try and get you off. There will be no bargaining. There will be no telling God, I'm a better person than you think I am, and I really think you should let me into heaven. Listen, when that day comes, you will be there not to find out if you're going to get into heaven. The door of heaven has already been closed. You are there to receive your sentence. You're not there to find out if you're guilty. You're there because you are guilty. Did you notice what the words that we read? I saw the dead, small and great. Small and great. The little sinners and the big sinners. The Hitlers and the little lady down at the end of the lane who lived a good life but was too proud to admit that she was a sinner in need of a Savior. The small sinners, the great sinners stand before God and the books were opened. And the dead were judged out of what was written in the books according to their works. The books were opened not to see if you're going to get into heaven, but to read the record so that it can be seen and heard that absolute justice has been done. And another book was opened called the Book of Life. Why is it opened? It was opened to demonstrate that your name is not written in it. Not to see if it is, but to demonstrate it isn't. It will be absolute justice. There will be no doubt about anything. It will be fair, it will be accurate, and it will be deserved. You will be judged out of what is written in the books, and your name not found in the Book of Life. The end of it is that you will take your place in the lake of fire. So says our Bible. I'm thinking of a road. If you go down a road long enough, you're going to get to the end of it. That sounds simple. Why should I say that? If you go down Queen Street far enough, you'll come to the end of it. And what's at the end? The ocean. But if you insist on going down to the end of Queen Street and over the edge, you're going to get wet. You don't have to like it. You don't have to want it. That's the way it is. Whatever is at the end of the road is at the end of the road. And if you go down that road far enough, you're going to get whatever is at the end of the road. What is at the end of the road of a life that is lived as a Christ rejecter? This is the end of that road, the great white throne of judgment. You will have nothing to say about that. That is what is at the end of the road, and if you go down that road as a Christ rejecter and die as that, that is where you end up, at the end of that road. And it doesn't have to be that way. God is just and God is holy, and heaven is filled, and those who have died without a Savior are going to find themselves standing in front of their judge. And that judge is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who wanted to save you, but you didn't want to be saved. And now you face him as your judge, and you will have nothing to say about it. It will be too late altogether. And it doesn't have to be that way. God has appointed his Son to be your Savior. That's what he wants to be. He wants you to be saved. You don't want to be saved. Why don't you want to be saved? You aren't saved. Who doesn't want you to be saved? Satan doesn't want you to be saved. Why does he not want you to be saved? Because he doesn't want you to be in heaven. He knows what he is going to be in eternity. He knows his place is the lake of fire, and he would like to have you with him, just as the Lord Jesus Christ would like to have you in heaven with him. And so the choice then becomes yours to review. The Lord Jesus Christ is in Scripture called the creator of the world and the sustainer of it. You imagine such a one would put himself to the trouble of dying on a cross for your salvation. Why would he do that? Because he loves you. Second, he is the accomplisher of your salvation. He is the bestower of eternal life. He is the resurrector of the dead, and he will be the judge of all people. A friend of mine once wrote these words. I close with them. God will grant you the projection of your own choice. If you want to exclude God and Christ from your life, he will let you. But you will reap the inevitable consequences of that choice. It is to live without him and to die without him and to be shut out from his presence forever. You will be unchanged on earth and unknown in heaven, an eternal non-entity and saddest of all, unwanted at last by the one who would have saved you. So the choice is yours. God is not going to drag you into heaven. Another one of my friends once said this. He said, if you wind up in hell, it will be your own fault. You have said no to God. You have said no to Christ. You have negotiated every obstacle that God has put in your path to stop you on your downhill slide. And if you wind up in the company of the devil and his angels, it will be your own fault, because it didn't have to be that way. So this is God's day of salvation. He offers salvation to all who will come to him in repentance and faith. Repentance to him and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are willing to do that, you will become one of the Lord's sheep. You will become an inheritor of eternal life. You will get off the road that ends at the great white throne of judgment and ends in heaven. That's the one you want to be on. Our Father, for thy goodness, we thank thee. What a privilege it is to be able to address thee as our Father. What a privilege it is to be able to address thee as God, our Savior. What have we ever done to deserve such a thing? Nothing at all. It is thy goodness and thy grace that has brought us this. And we thank thee for it. Father, are there any people here this morning who are still not saved? Any people who have rejected Christ, have said no to him, have said no to you? I will not have him. Father, if there are such here this morning, we would pray that by thy Holy Spirit, bring to them the conviction of their sin. Bring upon them the conviction of their need of salvation. and bring them to the place of repentance before thee and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, our Father, and ask your blessing, parting us with thy blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.